Hello, friends. Welcome to the Hillside Church podcast. My name is Brad, and I serve Hillside Church as the lead pastor. We're so glad to be able to share God's word with you in this way. God has so much in store for you and for your life, and one of the ways God works in our lives is through the study of his word, like the message you're about to hear. Our prayer for you is that as you share in this message, if it's me preaching or if it's someone else, is that God's word would minister to your heart and life in a most powerful way. Thanks again for being part of our church family. God bless you. For our time in the Word together today, though, you could turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, if you'd like to turn there. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the last night of Jesus' life before he was crucified. That night when, in the span of just about 12 hours, Jesus goes from celebrating the Jewish festival of Passover and praying with his friends in a garden. And just a handful of hours later, he's betrayed, he's abandoned, he's arrested, he's beaten, he's sentenced to death, he's crucified, and he dies. All in one night. And last week, that's where we left things off. But that's not where the gospel story ends. A little bit of Bible trivia for you, and you may not know this, but I'm sure you do. In every single one of the gospel accounts, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in every single one of those accounts, Jesus is killed. But in every single one of those accounts, that's not where the story ends. That in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all record the death of Jesus, but not a single one ends there. See, Jesus isn't remembered because he's this famous martyr. Jesus isn't remembered because it's the story of a man unjustly killed for crimes he didn't commit. And we don't gather here 2,000 years later to reflect on a miscarriage of justice. But that's, in fact, why we are here, is because the story doesn't end on Jesus' last night. Because after Jesus' last night came the next day. Now, to be clear, we're not talking about actually the next morning. That would be Easter Saturday. But we're going to jump ahead two mornings. Two mornings later. Because everyone believed they had experienced Jesus' last night. See, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the people that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, they celebrated because the trouble had been taken care of. That troublemaker, that guy who was starting to develop a following, that guy who was looking to start a rebellion, he'd been taken care of. The trouble was gone. Jesus was dead. They celebrated because it was Jesus' last night. But Jesus' followers, they mourned because they thought it was Jesus' last night. This man that they had committed their lives to, that they had given up everything to follow, this movement that they had dedicated all that they were to, in one night it was killed. And we see in the story that they scatter and some of them go back to their old lives because it was Jesus' last night. But what none of them expected was that after the last night would come the next morning. And so this is where we turn to Matthew chapter 28 as we discover what takes place that morning. Matthew 28 verse 1 will say, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week. That tells us that this was Sunday morning, which is actually the primary reason why we as the Church of Jesus gather on Sundays and not Saturdays. Is that Saturday, the Sabbath was given in the Old Testament as a sign of the Old Covenant. But we gather on Sundays because it was the first day of the New Covenant. That this was the first day where everything changed, and you, friends, we were invited into relationship with Jesus. And so we mark Sunday 2,000 years later because it was the day that Jesus was risen. And we read that this that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. First thing I want to let you know about that, it may seem like there's a lot of women in the gospel whose names are Mary. That's because there is. We were talking about this as part of our small group and did some research into it. You know, the most common name in the world for a woman today is Maria. And just less than 1% of all women have the name Maria, but it's the most common name in the world. In Israel, at this time, the most common name for women was Mary. And 25% of women were named Mary at this time. One out of every four women had the name Mary. So as you read through the Gospels, you think, man, every other person is named Mary. That's because it pretty much was true in all of society. One out of every four women was named Mary. But these women, they headed to the tomb, to the grave of their friend, much like you or I might do if we've lost a loved one, if we've lost someone close to us after they've passed away, we'll go visit their tomb. And maybe for a long time afterwards, we'll continue to go visit their tomb. But these women, they get up in the morning and they're going to go visit the tomb of their friend Jesus as they're grieving, as they're mourning, as they're trying to understand what has happened. But as they're on their way to the tomb, something incredible begins to take place. And we're told this in verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. As they're traveling to go visit the tomb, there begins to be this, what feels like an earthquake. And they see that an angel has come down from heaven and the stone in front of the tomb has been rolled out of the way. And in fact, the angel is sitting on top of the stone. And I want to talk about this for just a moment, because this is crucial for our understanding this morning, to just understand how big of a deal it is that this stone was moved. Because most archaeological estimates would put the weight of the stone as somewhere between 1 and 2 tons, or about 3,000 pounds. And in order to get the stone in place, they didn't just roll it into place. They dug a trench so that when the stone was put in place, it would fall down into this hole in order to hold it in place. So it is no small thing for a stone to be moved. It's no small thing for 3,000 pounds to be rolled uphill. It was not a stone that was going to be easily moved by anyone. It would have taken a team of people. And we can keep this in mind as you read some alternative theories to what could have happened with the body of Jesus, that people will say, oh, the soldiers fell asleep. And then Jesus' disciples snuck in and took the body. It would be no small thing to sneak in and move 3,000 pounds uphill. We've got some big, strong fellows as a part of our church. Zach, John, Adam, we got some big guys. Mike, we got some big guys who can do some stuff. Well, once we get Max in there, maybe we'll be okay. But it's no small thing. Or perhaps people will say, oh, well, Jesus didn't really die. He just fainted from the pain. He wasn't actually dead. And when they placed him in the tomb, it was cool in the tomb. And he came back. He was resuscitated. But could a weakened Jesus who had been beaten and stabbed be able to summon the strength to move 3,000 pounds? No. And the position of the stone after its movement adds even more clarity to this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke use a Greek word to describe where the stone ended up. And it means to roll away, to describe the movement of the stone, that the stone was rolled away from the front of the grave. But rolled away doesn't give us a really crystal clear picture, because could it have been just moved a little bit so that Jesus could have been rolled away just a touch, so that Jesus could have like twisted and got himself out because he just had a little bit of space to work with? Well, in John chapter 20, verse 1, John uses a different word to describe what happened to the stone. And the word that he uses gives us a real understanding of what happened to this 3,000 pound stone. All right. But the word that John uses, it's to pick up or to carry away. That the stone wasn't just moved a little bit out of the way so Jesus could kind of sneak his way out, but the stone was moved out of the way, out of the way of the tomb. This heavy rock was not moved slightly back from the opening, but rather completely relocated away from the opening of the tomb. All of that is to say that the movement of the stone in front of the tomb, friends, it's not a small thing. It's not a little thing. It's not a neat footnote to the story that this stone was moved. It's an incredible, unbelievable moment inside of this story. And we're going to talk about why that's so important in just a moment. But we're going to continue to read in Matthew as we get more understanding of what's taking place here. In verse 3, it'll say, talking about the angel, it'll say, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And verse 4 will say, the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. In an effort to sort of make sure the book was closed on the story of Jesus, that sort of that this whole thing was going to come to an end and there could be no next chapter, the Roman authorities, they took a group of guards and they stationed them at Jesus's tomb just so there could be no funny business. Just so that no one could go steal the body. Just so that everyone would know and everyone would be able to understand. If you want to know where Jesus was, he's right there under lock and key in the tomb. But what we're told is that when the angel shows up, that they shook and became like dead men. It just means they passed out. They think that the presence of this angel shook them all, these soldiers to their core, and they just fainted. They didn't die. They became like dead men. They fainted at the presence of the angel. But as the women come to the tomb, the angel addresses them. Verse 5 will say this. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid. That's helpful when you're surrounded by a bunch of passed out Roman soldiers. For I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. Friends, the next verse, verse 6, this is at the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning. And if you've got a pen or whatever, highlight whatever this verse, because this is so important for us to see. Verse 6, he is not here. He has risen, just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Jesus's body isn't there. This story doesn't end with death. The angel invites the women to come and see this empty tomb, to come and see that Jesus is no longer there. This tremendously huge stone, thousands and thousands of pounds, is moved, and the women look into the tomb and see that Jesus isn't there. And this comes to what I want us to take away this morning. See, I want to pose to you a question. And I think the answer to this question will have the ability to shape so much about how we understand this moment and how we understand our lives in light of this moment. The question I want to ask you is this. Why was the stone moved? See, I think a lot of times when we read this story, we can just kind of default to the idea that the stone was moved so that Jesus could get out. That Jesus was in the tomb and the angel needed to come and roll the stone out of the way so that Jesus could get out. But I would like to suggest to you that Jesus was not stuck inside the tomb until the angel rolled back the stone. He wasn't inside knocking on the door. He wasn't pacing back and forth. It wasn't like the end of the Flintstones intro when Fred gets locked outside and he has to bang on the door saying, Wilma! That it wasn't like that. Jesus wasn't stuck inside the tomb. Friends, if death couldn't hold him, neither could this stone. But if it wasn't for Jesus, then why was the stone moved? The sealed grave this Easter morning was not opened to let Jesus out, but it was opened to let the women in. The sealed grave, the tomb, this gigantic thousands of pounds heavy stone wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. It was moved so that the women could get in. The stone was moved so that the women could see where Jesus was. The stone was moved so that the women could experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The stone was moved so that the resurrection of Jesus wouldn't just be a concept for them, but it would be a reality for them. This thousands of pounds of rock that could not be moved wasn't moved so that Jesus could get out. It was moved so that these women could go in. It was moved so that when they left and they went and found the disciples and found Peter and John and said, you have to come and see this, that when Peter and John raced to the tomb so that they could go in and that they could just not, they didn't have to just be told about the resurrection of Jesus, but that they themselves could experience the resurrection of Jesus. And this is what I want us to take away from the resurrection of Jesus today. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't just meant to be something that happened, an historical event. But the women were invited to look to see where Jesus was so that they could fully experience who Jesus is. They were invited to look to see where it was that Jesus was so that they could experience now who Jesus is. See, the resurrection of Jesus isn't meant to be something to happen for us to remember, but it's meant to be something for us to experience every day. Friends, we don't serve a God who rose again. We serve a God who is risen. We don't just serve a God who rose again one time. We serve a God who is risen today. As we go through life, we don't go through life comforted by the knowledge that one day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus came back to life, that he was alive again. But we go through life today with the knowledge that Jesus is alive today. We sing, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And I know he holds the future. Life is worth the living just because he lives. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't meant to be this historical fact, but it's meant to be a present day miracle. On that first Easter Sunday, the women were invited in to see the tomb, to see where Jesus was, so that they could fully experience who Jesus is. And today, that same offer is extended to you and to I. The same thing takes place. On Easter Sunday, we reflect on the empty tomb, not just because Jesus isn't there anymore, but to see where Jesus was, so that today we are reminded that we can experience who Jesus is. The Bible will tell us this about our lives today. We'll say this: the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Jesus wasn't resurrected just simply in the past. But that same God that gives us the resurrection is at work in you and in me, bringing us new life today, that we are told that we are being brought back to spiritual life through the work of that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. And that means in every day, in every situation I face, I'm invited to live my life, not just in an historical fact, in light of the historical resurrection of Jesus, but I am invited to live every day in the reality of my risen Savior. Easter matters not just because Jesus rose one day 2,000 years ago, but because Jesus is risen today, and that matters for my life, and that matters for your life. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. The stone that was rolled away wasn't so that Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so that we could get in. It was rolled away so that we could see and experience our risen Savior. See, the resurrection of Jesus wasn't just meant to retcon everything that happened on the last night. It wasn't just meant to redeem all of this evilness that had gone into the death of Jesus. It wasn't just to simply set that right. But the resurrection of Jesus was about the next day. The next day for the women. And it was about your next day. And your day after that. And your day after that, and your day after that, and the 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 day after that, that our lives are lived in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
No longer I who live, but Christ in me.
Thanks again for being a part of this message from Hillside Church. We pray that God was able to speak to you through what was shared. We're so grateful to be able to share God's word with our church community and family, and that includes you. And we'd love to hear from you. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram at Hillside Airdrie. You can contact us through email at info@hillsideairdrie.ca, or you can go to hillsideairdrie.ca and click on Contact Us from the main menu, or you can find our pastoral team contact by clicking on Our Pastors from the Our Church drop-down menu. Our vision for everyone that shares in Hillside Church is that they would know God, know His hope, know His purpose, and know His power in their lives. And we pray this message ministered to you. At Hillside Church, we're a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go.
And where there was dead religion, now there is living faith. All of my hope and freedom I found in Jesus' name. Just like Lazarus, oh, you brought me back to life. The grave behind. just like Lazarus. Oh, you brought me back.
Oh, the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus